Joshua chapter 24, directing your attention to verses 14 and 15 particularly. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very familiar passage, very familiar word. Let me say a word of explanation for some of these sermons that I'm preaching. The intent is not to hit you on the head all of the time. Not that I think that everybody needs all of what I'm saying. But my dear Christian friends, I think that we are headed for some trying times. And I don't think that we really realize the enormity of the crisis that's ahead, both as Christians and in this nation. And I think we need to equip and prepare ourselves as believers for the things that are ahead. And I think we need to get spiritual steel into our backbone and into our faith in order to equip us for what is ahead. And I'm convinced as a pastor that we don't achieve this by doling out lollipops and sugar tablets. We've got to deal with the strong meat of the Word. And this is the only way that you and I are going to take seriously the exhortations of the Word to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. So this is really our purpose in some of these sermons that some of you may think are too hard and too unloving and so forth. But they have a purpose in them. And that's to equip the saints for the things that are ahead. Now what we have before us tonight is a matter of choice. I'll never forget several years ago, Billy Graham telling about a Christmas Eve that he spent in Korea during the Korean War. And on Christmas Eve evening, he went to a station hospital close to the front. And there he found a young Marine lying in a hospital bed, lying on his stomach. Now, this young Marine had been an outstanding football player in one of our southern universities. But part of his backbone had been shot away, part of his spine. And he'd never walk again, so he was forced to lie on his stomach. When Dr. Graham walked into this hospital, into this ward, this young Marine said, "Mr. Graham, we have been waiting a long time to meet you, to hear you. I've never seen your face." So Billy Graham says that he got down on his back on the floor under this young man's bed and looked up into this young Marine's face. He had prayer with him and read some scripture. When he got through, this young Marine, who would spend the rest of his life in a VA hospital, never walking again, he said, "Mr. Graham, I know that I'm in bad shape. But when you get back home, I want you to tell the folks back home that I'd gladly die for America." Billy Graham said, "You know, I thought about this young Marine and his devotion and his love for his country. And I thought to myself, would to God we would see that same kind of consecration in the followers of Jesus Christ." Now here in Joshua chapters 23 and 24, we have the last words, the last messages, the last appeals of Joshua to the children of Israel. Joshua is concerned. Joshua was concerned because he didn't like what he saw going on about him. He saw that the Israelites were now content to settle down in this pagan environment and to become like the pagans around them. Now keep in mind that God had commanded the children of Israel to drive out these heathen, to rid the land of them. But in disobedience, they had not done this. And Joshua saw the great danger of mixed marriages. And as a result of this, the people turning away from the Lord and turning to the worship of the false idols of the pagan peoples around them. Now in chapter 23, he addresses the leadership of the nation. And he warns them about apostasy. And this apostasy would result in two things. In defeat and in disgrace. And in this 23rd chapter, Joshua gives them the safeguards against it. First of all, to live in obedience to the word of God. Secondly, to separate themselves from all the heathen round about. And thirdly, to love the Lord the God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and all their strength. Then when we come to chapter 24, Joshua addresses the rank and file of the nation. And the theme of Joshua 24 is that of service. Serving the Lord. And here he gives them a choice. Joshua here rehearses the history of Israel. And it's interesting in verses 2 through 13. The divine personal pronoun appears 17 times. For the Lord says and reminds them, I took, I gave, I sent, I brought you up, I brought you in. I defeated your enemy. For the Lord reminds the children of Israel of all the blessings, all the things that he had done in their behalf. In other words, they owed everything as a nation to the intervention and the power of God. They were completely dependent for what they were and what they had upon the mercy and the grace and the power of God. Now it's been said that Ephesians in the New Testament is in a sense a commentary on the book of Joshua. Turn with me for a moment over to Ephesians in the New Testament chapter 2. Because here we find almost identically the same thing that we find here, in a sense, in Joshua chapter 24. For first of all, the Lord speaking through Joshua reminds the children of Israel of all that they had received from his gracious hand, how dependent they were upon him. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 6, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians of what Jesus Christ had done for them. Look at this, if you will, in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Then in verses 7 through 9, he recites our experience of him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10, based on the revelation, based on the experience, is the call to service, as he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, like the children of Israel were absolutely dependent to the power and the glory and the goodness of God, even so we as believers have been entirely dependent upon the sovereign grace and the love and mercy of Almighty God on our behalf and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now on the basis of this, back again to Joshua. The 15th verse, after it has been recited to them all that they had received from God, he says in this 15th verse, all right, make a choice. Make a choice. And the inference is this, in view of all that you have received from God, in the light of all that you have received by the grace and the love and the mercy of God, the only logical thing is that you should love and serve and obey and follow the Lord. There ought not to be any question about this. You who have been the recipient of such blessings, you need to be exhorted to seek and follow the Lord. But it was true. Stealthily, these people, many of them, most of them, had secret idols in their home, images that they had inherited from their forefathers, images that had been brought out of Egypt, images and idols from the Amorites, the heathen people round about them. And Joshua cuts through all of this double-mindedness. He cuts away the veil of pretense. And he says to these people, you who have been the recipients of so much, you've got to make a choice. You've got to decide whether you're going to serve the Lord and live completely for him, or whether you're going to give yourself now to the worship of these false gods and idols and images. And I think it's Alan Redpath, in his little commentary, who says, and Joshua probably faced these people with these additional questions. Which has the greatest claim on your life? God or your idol? Which is intrinsically the most worthy to be served? God or your idol? Which will bring the greatest advantages? God or your idol? Which will give you the most inward satisfaction and peace? God or your idol? Which will exercise the greatest and best influence in your character? God or your idol? Which comes recommended most by old saints whose testimony is worthy of consideration? God or your idol? Now you see, throughout the Word of God, you and I are constantly confronted with this choice. What shall it be? God or our idol? For remember, God has commanded, thou shalt have no other God before me. And all of us realize that false gods are not necessarily little images or statues made out of gold or silver or precious stones or wood. But anything, absolutely anything that gets top priority, first place in our lives, ahead of God and His Son Jesus Christ, can become an idol. Be it wealth, position, prestige, pleasure, no matter what it may be, whatever you and I are living for above everything else. And you'll remember in the 6th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul says that every single one of us is going to be in bondage to something. Whose servant you are, you're in bondage. And we're either going to be in bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer of our souls, or we're going to be in bondage to something else. And whatever gets first place, top priority, is really an idol in our lives. And remember, Jesus Christ said, you and I can't serve both. We're built that way. It is impossible to serve both. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And it's impossible. You and I are built this way. We have to give our devotion, our love, our allegiance to one or the other, to something. It was D.L. Moody who once said, it would be a happy day for Christianity if men would just take sides, if we could know positively who was really for him and who was against him. I think I shared this with some of you. I shall never forget, and this is many years ago, when Dr. Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, stood in the living room of our home in Los Angeles, tears streaming down his face, for he had just returned from Korea at the beginning of the Korean War. He told about arriving in Korea and being invited to a 5 a.m. prayer meeting. He thought, well, it'll be me and the missionary and two or three believers. And so the missionary picked him up at 4:30 and they went to this Korean church, huge building. He thought, boy, this is going to be something. All of us in this little, a few of us in this little building. He said he opened the door. And the floor was literally covered with multiplied hundreds of Korean Christians. On their knees and their faces before Almighty God. And they had already been there for 2 hours. These Christians knew who they served. Scores of Korean pastors had been martyred, killed by the communists. They had started a new seminary around an open bonfire in order to train other young men to take the gospel. They knew to whom they belonged. They knew who they served. And they were all up. This is why I say to you, dear Christian friends, and I say it tonight in Christian love, we may be headed for the same thing, and sooner than we realize. Do we know whom we serve? Where is our allegiance? To whom do we belong? Who gets priority? Who gets first place? Now you'll notice something very strange here. You have your Bibles open again to Joshua 24. Look at verse 19. Now the people, when confronted by this choice, give the unanimous response, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says an amazing, startling thing. He says, ye cannot serve the Lord your God. What's he doing? In New Testament parlance, he was driving home the truth. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is exceedingly weak. And in their own power and by their own ingenuity and by the determination of their own flesh, they couldn't serve the Lord acceptably. They wouldn't do it. I'll show you why. Turn with me just a couple of pages over to the second chapter of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Verse 11. Notice what happened in Israel after Joshua passed away. After the Lord took Joshua home. Here in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ye cannot serve the Lord. Oh, yes, we can. We'll serve the Lord. They weren't aware of their own weakness, their own fallibility. And the New Testament answer to this is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God has done all for us, but in our own strength, by our own ability, by our own ingenuity, we cannot remain true. And I wonder if we believe that tonight. You see, we have great difficulty in translating our vows into experience. So often we're lacking in real, genuine determination. To someone it says, it is possible to have union with Christ without communion with Him. It's possible to have life, but not the abundant life. It's possible to have pardon, and yet at the same time, to be powerless in the face of sin and temptation. And it's possible to be justified, but not sanctified. And our intentions are good, but time and again we fail. You see, there's a discrepancy between our profession and our experience. There's a discrepancy between our position of what it is in Jesus Christ and what He did for us at Calvary and our experience day by day in the process of sanctification. I think it was Alan Redpath who said this. The great problem with so many Christians is they're on the right side of Easter but the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of pardon but the wrong side of power. And that may be. And isn't it easy? Oh, how easy it is to be content with half and half salvation. Half and half salvation. The paradox of the Christian life. God has done everything for me in Christ. And yet how helpless we are by our own strength and ability to live for His glory and honor. God's omnipotence, but my helplessness. What's the answer? Again, it was one of those great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, who said this. It's not what Hudson Taylor does for God that matters, but what God does through Hudson Taylor. And that's it. It's not, Lord, what I'm going to do for You by my determination and my ingenuity, my strength and power, my capacity, but rather, Lord, what are You going to do through me? And Hudson Taylor talked about the exchange life. Not I, but Christ. Now notice what Joshua says to the people in verse 23. Now therefore put away the strange gods that are among you and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. You see, if we would serve, we have to first surrender. And if we would overcome, we must first obey. This is the hitch. Have you surrendered? Have you really turned it all over to Him? Or are you hedging? Are you hedging? Any of you ever read that little book by Bob Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home? You remember how vividly he portrays what happened in his life when he received Christ and how he turned over the living room and he turned over the kitchen and he turned over the recreation room. He turned over the bedroom of his life. But there was one little closet in his life that he kept it clean. And the Lord Jesus, in essence, says, I can't make myself at home here. Until you turn over all the keys into my hand. Have you turned over all the keys in your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? You see, to lay hold of God's power, we must forsake all false values and false gods. Turn it over to Him. St. Augustine said, to myself I will show a heart of steel, to my fellow man a heart of love, to my God a heart of flame. This is the quality of life that God is calling for us tonight in His service. None of this half and half discipleship. But surrender. Obedience. Turning it all over to Him. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And Martin, you and I are going to serve something. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. No halfway measure. Remember the people in Jerusalem on that fateful day when they were faced with the choice? Two men standing before them. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he says, all right, people of Jerusalem, you make a choice now. Whom shall I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus? The scripture says Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. And the mob cried out, Barabbas! What then shall I do with Jesus? And the roar came back, crucify him! We make that choice time and again in life. Jesus or Barabbas? And every time we choose Barabbas, we lose. Because Barabbas will cheat you out of satisfaction and peace and contentment and power and purpose in your life. And every time that we choose whatever that Barabbas may be in our life, rather than Jesus Christ and surrendering and yielding Him our all in order that we might serve Him, you and I are going to be the loser. So, beloved, the choice is before us tonight. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ says to you and to me, recall all that I have done for you. I saved you by my grace. I came to earth, and I suffered, and I died, and I rose again in order to make you my purchased, prized possession. I sent the Holy Spirit into your heart and into your life that you might be mine. You're not your own. I call upon you to be my wholehearted servant. But you've got to choose. You've got to choose. Will you take all the idols, all the images, all the things that get first place, whatever they may be? Will you take them out of your life and take them out of your home and take them out of your family and throw them out that I might have the preeminence? And I am perfectly convinced in my own heart that the day is not far down the road when Christians, and I mean true, born-again, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians, are going to be faced with this choice like they did over in China in the Boxer Rebellion. When the Boxers came into the mission compound, they lined up all the children. And they said to these children, we've drawn a cross here on the ground. If you will come up and spit on that cross and deny Jesus Christ, you can walk through that gate to freedom and to life. But if you refuse, we will cut off your head. Two or three of those young people came up and they spat on the cross and walked out through the gate. And then a little Chinese girl came up to that cross marked on the ground. She got down on her knees and she said, I cannot deny my Savior. I choose Jesus. And they lopped over Him. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And you say in your heart, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight that You confront us with Christ's ease. That again and again the Word of God comes before us and says, you've got to make a decision. You've got to choose. You've got to count the cost. You've got to evaluate. Lord, how we thank Thee tonight for this example of Joshua of old, who not only confronted the people of his own nation with this tremendous choice, God or idols, but that he stood forth and said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Oh, dear Father, cause us tonight to take inventory as to what has preeminence and first place in our lives. And Lord, daily cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord. Make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if that day comes during our lifetime when we're confronted by such a choice, that gladly and willingly and joyously we may say, Jesus Christ has first place for me. Grant it, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.